tell you what, I've never done this before, and I have so enjoyed it, but I sleep Colossians, I wake Colossians, I dream about Colossians, I eat Colossians. I have never spent so much time in a book. Whether I'm any nearer to understanding Colossians, I don't know, but I have enjoyed doing it. So, my passage begins, Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters, your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear, which is now how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Holy Spirit, will you come and teach us what these words really mean? That they won't just be words that were written hundreds of years ago, but that they would be relevant to us today, that they would bring us life, that they would challenge us, that they would encourage us, they would provoke us, that we will not be the same people leaving this building as we came in because of these words that we have read. Holy Spirit, only you can do that. So will you come? Come and teach us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I mustn't sniff. But I feel like my nose is a bit runny. So if someone's got a tissue they could just bring to me, that would be very helpful. I'm excited. Thank you. Could you just turn this down for me a minute while I just kind of like fix my nose? Okay, I'm back. I don't, Timothy had that issue the first week and Alex Murray pointed it out. I don't want that to happen to me. Amen. Okay, so let's just recap. Paul wrote this letter whilst he was in chains in Rome. He had never visited Colossae as far as we're aware. He heard about the church through a dear friend, Epaphras. It would appear that Epaphras actually planted the church. Paul starts with encouraging the church and then he goes on to address a few issues. And then he kind of goes on to talk about how we live in this kingdom. What does it look like to be now followers of Jesus or followers of the way, as it was described as? And this passage that we're looking at today is actually, it's kind of carrying on Paul teaching us how do we live as Christians, as followers of Jesus. So, what a great place to start. Wives, submit to your husbands. I thought, great, what a great place to start. This word submitting is actually, I think, has been devalued and turned into a very negative word in our society. And I am really into the Passion Translation. I actually like reading the Bible in different versions. And the Passion Translation really is, I suppose, the latest version. And the guy that has written it has gone back to the Aramaic and has written it having studied what the Aramaic words were. So let me just read you what it says in the Passion Translation, because I love this. Let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband, for this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. It then goes on. Let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive towards her. Let me tell you, if a man loved me with that cherishing love and was totally sensitive towards me, not only would I submit my life, I would kiss them and worship them and lick their boots. This is not something arduous. This is not something painful. This is not a horrible thing. In fact, Paul actually talks a lot about submission. He talks about the fact that we need to submit to one another. This is not just about wives. This is about us as believers. Remember, this letter is written to the church. This is to us. This is to the followers of Jesus. We submit to one another. He also goes on in Hebrews. It talks about how we submit to God. Yes?
Yes.
It does. So I don't want us to get hung up on this word, submit, because it's a good word. And actually it brings freedom and life to us. And as I say, truly, as women, I think I would love to submit to a man who has my best interests at heart and and loves me as Christ loves the church. Now, I know that many of you will come up to me and say, yes, but my husband isn't like that. And I'll probably say, yeah, and you're probably not quite as submissive as maybe you could be either. And there are always going to be exceptions. And the thing is, isn't it true, isn't it, like that we always look for the but. You know, this is what the Word of God says. It says we're submitting. We must submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Yeah, but. That doesn't apply to me because. Why don't we just read it and accept it for what it says? And if we have an issue, let's ask the Holy Spirit what we do in that situation, rather than trying to address every kind of situation that could possibly arise that would mean that we couldn't actually do this on both sides. Amen? Okay, so that's that verse dealt with. I've really enjoyed doing this. Right, okay, let's go into verse 20. So remember when these letters were written, they were actually read out in the church. They weren't kind of like handed around, or they weren't just read out to the leaders. They were read out to the whole church. So children would have been in the congregation. They would have heard this as well. So now we've talked about the wives, talked about the husbands. So now children. So what does it say? It says, children, obey your parents in everything. This is not really very fashionable these days. And I thought quite a lot about this. Because, you see, I was brought up to obey my parents. But I wasn't just brought up to obey my mum and dad when they say, do this, do that, and do the other thing. But I was brought up to obey them when they said to me, Sally, it's good that we study the Word every day and we read the Bible every day. Sally, it's good that you respect your elders, that you pay attention to them. It's good, Sally, that you pick up your litter when you drop it on the floor. It's good that you keep your bedroom clean. It's good that you eat three meals a day. It's good that you even eat. Isn't that right, Mum? It was difficult. I was not somebody that liked eating. So my mum taught me I had to eat in order to exist and live. She did a very good job because I'm still alive. I was taught to go to bed at a set time. Did I enjoy that? No, I didn't. I had to go to bed real early. And in fact, even when I was engaged to be married, I had to be in at 9:30. And in fact, my dad embarrassed me so much one evening when the gentleman that I was engaged to, who was a male nurse at the time, came to collect me after his evening shift. It was about 9:50, and my dad leaned out of the bedroom window and informed him that we were all in bed and would he go away? That was a little embarrassing. But let me tell you that actually I'm so grateful for the way in which my mum and dad taught me to be obedient, because that has become who I am and has put me in great stead for today. So, moving on to today, I am actually an obedient person. And this week, you know, I came back from my holiday and my flat had been broken into and completely trashed. And I've had some incredible conversations with insurers and police and what have you. And every time they say to me, Sally, you take it so easily. You know, it's like you just don't be upset about it. And it's like, no, that's my faith. Oh, actually, that's my story for later. I mustn't tell you that bit now. Erase that bit from your memory. The bit was, I've got to have a new front door because obviously there's quite a lot of my front door missing at the moment. And so when the guy came, he said to me, you know, what sort of front door do you want? And I said, well, it's got to be exactly the same as I've got, but I don't want a wooden door. I want one of these composite doors. So he said, right. He said, yeah, but he said, you don't need a letterbox on it. I said, well, I do. He said, but you never get any letters through your letterbox because it comes through the main letterbox of the flats. I said, I know, but everybody else has got a letterbox, so I'm going to have a letterbox. And he just looked at me, he said, but Sally, they won't ever know. Nobody will know that you haven't got a letterbox. I said, yeah, but I'll know. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I have to have a letterbox. He said, oh, you're such an obedient person, aren't you? I bet you obey everything. I went, oh, yeah, I probably do, actually. Even to the point where, you know, when you walk down the road and there's a bit that says cyclists and there's a bit that says pedestrians, I cannot walk in the bit with the bicycle. I'm sorry, I can't do it. How has this happened? Because my mum and dad taught me to obey the scripture, to obey them and to obey what God says. So this is a really good thing to do. And of course, again, in our society, this isn't really taught. Now we're taught children have their rights, they can do whatever they like. Parents want to be your best mates, so therefore they don't want to implement any boundaries because it's like they don't want to fall out with their kids. This is only what I'm observing. Not in everybody, I'm just being general here. And then consequently, as young people start to grow up, they don't seem to have the structure and the boundaries that we had. So I think this is what Paul is saying here. Children, obey your parents. And if we do that, we actually get a reward. And what is that reward? That we're going to have a good and a long life. Sometimes, actually, I don't really want a long life. I think I'd like to leave and be with Jesus, like, you know, tomorrow. But however, the scripture says that if I obey, that is my reward from God, that I will live a long life and it will go well with me. Amen? Okay. So, now we go on to fathers. Paul's really addressing, like, everybody here. So if you're not a husband, you might be, oh no, you would be a father if you're a husband. Duh. Okay. Fathers. There's a lot about what the men have to do, I have to say. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You know, so many people, even you sitting here today, you had dreams and aspirations when you were children, and you maybe you thought you saw angels or you saw things, and it's like adults kind of go, nah. And sometimes our parents, without realizing it, can squash some of those visions and dreams that little children have. Partly, I think, because you don't want them to be disappointed later on in life, you know. So when little Johnny comes and he's four and he's telling you he's going to be, you know, the president of the world or whatever, it's like, oh, no, I don't think so. Or he's going to go to Mars and take over Mars, you know. It's like, I don't really think so. You know, sometimes we have to be really careful that we don't discourage our children. And I know children, sometimes they have dreams and we just say, oh, no, that's just because you ate too much cheese last night, sweetheart. No, that's, you know, we can easily discourage our children. And even though, if, you know, you, not just because you're a mum and dad, I mean, even I can discourage children in the way that they come with such enthusiasm to tell me something. My response to them is actually really important. So Paul is saying, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't discourage them. You know, that's a big responsibility. I'm supposed to be looking at these notes, but you know what I'm like with notes. But if I don't, I'll go off on one. Okay, that's that page. See, I've got many notes. Oh, yeah. It's a good job I look at my notes, you see, because I wrote this little thing. Partly because of, again, because of what I see today. And that is that earthly fathers, whether you like it or not, you do actually kind of represent Father God. And so the way that you treat your children, the way that you love them, the way you talk to them, the way that you interact with them, many, that makes such an impression upon them that when they come into the kingdom and they're then taught about a heavenly father, they look at heavenly father through the glasses, or if you like, the lenses that their earthly father, the way their earthly father has treated them and has spoken to them. And it doesn't really matter, actually, whether you had the best dad in the world or the worst dad in the world. We're all still going to have wrong ideas about our heavenly father because of our earthly fathers. Because our earthly fathers are flesh and blood and they are not perfect. But don't be discouraged, because God has an incredible way of bringing not only healing, but he can also restore to you the lies that maybe you believed, that dads aren't, well, my dad let me down a few times, therefore Heavenly God, Father will let me down. Or, well, I didn't really know my dad. You know, he was a bit absent. I know he sat at the table at the end of the day, but he certainly wasn't really with us. I think that's how Heavenly Father is as well. And that's a lie. So that's a huge responsibility that fathers have, earthly fathers have. But as I say, we have Holy Spirit, who is our ultimate guide and teacher, and we have a Heavenly Father who can teach us and train us and everything. And when we do make mistakes, he has an incredible way of covering our mistakes and making right that which has gone a bit skew-iffed. Yeah? Good. Okay, moving on. He then talks to bond servants, which is another way of saying slaves. And Alex Murray said to me, oh, Sally, I want to know what you're going to say about this, because this makes me really angry. So it's like, okay, fortunately he's not here today, but he is going to be listening on the tape, aren't you, Alex? So this bit is for you. Paul doesn't actually have, he doesn't really anywhere kind of preach against slavery as such. The only indication that we have really is when he writes his letter to Philemon, who talks about and encourages Philemon to take back his slave Onesimus, who stole from him and he ran away, met Paul, became a believer. Paul writes the letter to his master saying, will you take him back? But here he says, but will you treat him like a fellow brother in the Lord? So I think, again, remembering we are talking here to Christians, And throughout generations, we have had servants. We might not have them in our country today, but there are still many parts of the world where there are servants. And what Paul is saying here, well, first of all, he's talking to the servants, but he also, if I could just jump a little bit down into chapter 4, verse 1, he also says to the masters, you treat them well, you treat them justly. So it's like, it's not, again, it's not just servants, look up to your master, obey your master, work hard, and all of that, but also it's a two-pronged thing. It's like, masters, you've got to look after your staff. You've got to look after your servants. You've got to look after your slaves. You've got to treat them as fellow members of the body of Christ. And so, if you like, if we look at it, because we don't have servants I don't think many of us do we? Does anybody have any servants in your house? We do have employers and we do have employees. So I think to bring it into the modern day context, employees, obey your supervisors. And not just, it says eye service, lip service, I guess is another word we would use. Not just as a people person, you know, people pleaser, but with sincerity of heart. And again, I feel as though the world, that's total opposite to how the world would teach us. Oh, when the boss isn't looking, put your feet up on the desk. Oh yeah, just use the internet. Make a few phone calls to your mates. Send a few texts. And no one seems to bat an eyelid about it. But as believers, as followers of Jesus, of being part of the kingdom, that is not how we work. So for those of us who are employed, whether we're paid or we're volunteering, we work as though Jesus was our supervisor. And the challenge is, would you work any differently? I don't know. Would you work any differently if you knew that Jesus was watching your every move? Perhaps some of us would. Perhaps some of us feel like, no, actually, Jesus, you could walk with me wherever I am in my place of work. I don't mind what you're seeing, because I feel as though, yeah, I do work hard and I do put the time in and I do work genuinely for those around me, serving them to the best of my ability. Obviously, Ben is my boss, really, so I like to think I try and do that to Ben. I won't ask Ben what he thinks. But Ben, I do try, all right? I do try. It's important. And I tell you now, the world will notice that. The world will notice that. And then there's this great verse, verse 25. Oh, no, sorry, 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Why? Because you are serving the Lord Christ. Now, I wanted to go off on reward, you see, and because I didn't realise until you look at it. If you look up the word reward, there is so many scriptures about God rewarding. But then Timothy said to me, no, Sally, it's about the inheritance as your reward. So no, you can't go off on one on reward. You've got to stick to what it says. And it says that you will receive the inheritance. So he said, you've got to find out and work out what is the inheritance. It's like, I'd much rather talk about the prophet's reward, the righteous man's reward, and all of that stuff. But this is what the Word of God says, that if we work diligently, as if we are serving Jesus, then we will receive the inheritance. And I was thinking about, well, what is this inheritance? And I think, this is my opinion, I think that the inheritance here that's being talked about is that we inherit the kingdom. We inherit all that's in heaven. Why? Because we are fellow workers with Jesus Christ. He owns all of heaven and everything contained within heaven. We're adopted into the family. So if that's Jesus' inheritance, that must become our inheritance. But I don't think it's just for when we get there. It should be for like today. So if I am following the word of God, if I'm doing what I'm meant to be doing, Therefore, I will receive as my reward the inheritance. So that's why we can reach up into heaven for healings, reach up into heaven for joy, for peace, for love, for riches, for honour, all these things that the Bible talks about. We can reach up into heaven and we can pull it down and we can actually have those things here on earth. I mean, honestly, we could talk about that for the next hour, couldn't we? But I've only got 6 minutes left, all right? So you're just going to have to trust me. All of heaven is available to us. We know that, but here there does seem to be like it's a reward also that we get when we do things God's way and not the world's way. Right, okay, quickly moving on. So, masters, treat your bondservants, your slaves, your servants, your employees justly and fairly. Why? Because you have a master in heaven, and his name is called Jesus, and he's watching you, your every move. So you be careful what you say, what you do to the people who you are caring for, if you like. Amen? Okay. Right. We're going to do this. Have I missed anything on those bits? No, I think we're doing all right. Because you are very intelligent people. And you can go away and you can read this stuff and you can look up the words that also, and you can find extra scriptures to support what it is that we're talking about here. Amen? Because funnily enough, Paul never just says something once and never repeats it. You'll find a lot of this stuff is repeated in a lot of the letters that he has written. But we're not doing those letters today, we're doing this one, all right? Okay, so he then goes on to say, he's talked to everybody really, hasn't he? He's talked to wives, he's talked to husbands, he's talked to children, he's talked to fathers, he's talked to employers, he's talked to employees, okay? And then now it's for everybody. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's interesting, you know, the amount of times that we hear about being to pray with thanksgiving. And I really feel that that is a key that we often forget. And in fact, I have made it my practice whenever I'm about to pray for something, particularly that I want or I want to see happen, I start by focusing on Jesus and giving him all the glory, all the honour. I worship him, I praise him, even though he knows that deep down I want to really get to the bit where I can say, and I want you to do this, but I really enter into that. And actually, then the very thing that I kind of like came into the presence to talk about suddenly goes from being this big to kind of like this big. And sometimes I've got so caught up in my worshipping and praying that I've been taken up into the heavenlies and completely forgotten what it was that I was meant to be asking him in the first place. And it's not until afterwards I think, oh, I never got around to telling you about that. But he knows what's on our hearts, so I'm not bothered about it, all right? But I think that's also another way that we can steadfastly pray. You know, the Bible talks about us praying without ceasing. That's another bit in Paul's letter, not this one though. So we're talking about steadfast here. We've got to be steadfast rather than praying without ceasing. But how do we do that if all the time all we're doing is just praying and asking him to do things? Because I get a bit fed up just hearing my own voice, quite frankly. But when we're doing it with thanksgiving, when we're worshipping, when we're praising him, my goodness, you can just do that all the time, can't you? It's like you just go and you think, wow, look at that amazing day out there. Not maybe today. You know, it's like, wow, that's amazing. Or it's like, oh, Father, thank you for this, for that, for the other. There's always something that you can worship Jesus for and praise him. And, you know, you can get so caught up in doing that. And I think that's a little bit about what this is being talking about here. But it's also talking about being steadfast. And there is a sense in which sometimes we just need to press in. So when we're really pressing in for something, it might be for your family to become Christians, it might be for a situation to change. I don't know what it is that you have got on your heart to press in for, but you pray steadfastly and be watchful in it. And I think that's really important, that sometimes we're just praying with our eyes shut, physically and metaphorically. I now try and pray with my eyes open. I don't do it so much in my own home, but particularly when I'm praying with other people, I want to see what the Spirit of God is doing in their lives. If I close my eyes and I'm praying for you, could walk off, I wouldn't even know it. You know? So I encourage you, if you're not used to doing, have a go. Keep your eyes open and see what's going on. And then also, come in, children, come in. You are so welcome. Be watchful in the Spirit. What is God's Spirit doing? Because if he's not doing something, you're wasting your time with all your pressing in with your prayers, I would suggest. Watch what the Spirit of God is doing. I tell you, it's so encouraging to be in meetings and you can see Holy Spirit working on people's lives. You can just see him on people. You go to those people first and pray for them. It's so encouraging. So encouraging. Because he's already doing something. You're just joining in what he's already doing. Yeah?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. At the same time, pray also for me. Guys, I need you to pray for me. All right? I need you to pray that that God may open doors for me to proclaim his mystery. What's that mystery? I think it was Paul that explained it. It's the gospel. It's actually the gospel of Christ, and it is a mystery, because we could talk about it all day, every day, and still probably not grasp exactly what the gospel is about, because it's everything. So please, will you pray for, not just me, will you pray for the leadership of this church? Because actually, although you may not know it, we really care about you, and we want the very best, and more importantly, we want to make sure that we're doing what God is asking us to do. All right? I'm not in prison, but I feel a little bit imprisoned in my body at the moment. I'm still not well. There are still things I'm very limited in doing. I still cannot sing out loud. Pray for me, because I will not allow that to stop me from doing what God has called me to do. All right? I'm going to Guyana next month. I've just come back from holiday. One new thing I have found, I cannot breathe in humidity. It's a bit of a bummer because I'm going to Guyana and it's very humid. Pray for me. In the same way, Paul had physical chains, but look at the impact that he had. I have a little limitation on my lungs, but I do not want that to limit how God can use me here and overseas. Amen. So please pray for us that we would be clear, that we would speak with clarity. Have I spoken with clarity this morning? Yes, Sally, you've spoken with clarity. I hope so. That's my heart, that I would speak with clarity. And then finally, that we would walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Do you know what? The world is watching us so carefully. They watch what we say, they watch what we do, they watch how we dress, they watch our attitude. They are watching us, partly to catch us out, but they are watching us all the time. So just be wise in the way that you live, in what you say, in what you do, and how you conduct yourself, where you spend your time. Or it says here, making the best use of your time. The world watches how you spend your time. Let your speech always be gracious. I wish. I wish, Sally, you always speak with graciousness. You should have heard me last night when I was with Andrea, referring to a bill from the guys who supposedly made my house secure. I was not gracious in my speech, was I, Andrea? No, I wasn't. So I had to repent in front of Andrea, and she prayed for me. We need to have our language seasoned with salt. And I realise that doesn't mean to say that I have to give the gospel to everybody that I meet, but I need to season what I say with salt. I've had plenty of opportunity, as I explained right at the very beginning with the what's going on in my flat at the moment, to season with salt. Because every time they've said, wow, you know, we wish people had like attitude like you've got, and you're so, you know, peaceful about it, and, you know, all the blah, 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 blah. And every time I say to them, I tell you why I can be like this. It's because I have a faith in God that's very real. If I didn't have that, I would be in pieces. I would be angry. I would be blah, 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 blah. Yeah? Seasoned with salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I think it's Ben. I think a lot of people have said, you may not know the answer, but you know a man who does. And his name is Jesus. And seriously, we sometimes say these things, but that's the truth. There isn't anything really that we cannot answer to our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our family members. Even our children ask us sometimes some really tricky questions. And it's like, Holy Spirit, how do I answer this? Sometimes we don't answer it. We ask another question. Jesus was brilliant at doing that. He was a master at doing that. All those tricky things he got answered, and often he'd reverse it and just say, let me ask you this. Oh, got me on that one. Right, well, unless you can answer that, I'm not asking this, answering that. So, my friends, time is up. Colossians is an amazing book. It may be small, but it's got some incredible stuff for us. And that's what's so amazing about the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit that can bring it alive to us. I hope I've brought something alive to you. You may not have grasped everything, but I hope that there was one thing you thought, ooh, ouch, or ooh, encouraging, or ooh, need to think more about that. Because it's alive and it's living. So Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word. Father, we just take it for granted, a bit like our education, our schooling. We just take it for granted. In fact, sometimes you think, I don't want to go to school today. Oh, I don't want to read the Bible today. But Father, we thank you that it's living. It's active. It can change our lives. It's powerful to change situations, to change the world. So we want to thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that today it will have changed each one of us here in this room to become more like Jesus in what we say, what we do, the way we carry on, the way we spend our time. Thank you that you are such a great Father. You are our amazing Jesus, and we just want to worship you and praise you. Alan, I am finishing. Once I start worshipping and praising, we could be here for hours. So, amen. Amen.